You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Those are Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And that's actually where we're going to be kind of camped this morning, so you can make your way there now. Matthew chapter 5. But it's good to be the church. Amen? It's good to be forgiven, and it's good. And I was so blessed. And a number of you are going to be like, that you were in membership class. You're going to hear so many things repeated this morning. But this morning in membership class, we were talking about the church. Why be here? Why be part of a church? Why join? Why be part of a body? Why come together on a freezing cold morning? Walk across that tundra of a parking lot into this room. Why do that? We are a people. God has made us and put us together as a body. And we are the gathered body of Christ in this place. No matter the weather outside and no matter what's been going on in our weeks and in our days and in our families and in our jobs and lives and all those things, we are, if we are saved, and hear me, if we are in Christ, if you're saved this morning, you're part of the body of Christ. And there's nowhere else we'd rather be than right here this morning. Because of Him, right? Because of Him, we get to worship Him together. And so thankful to be here with you this morning. It's early in the year. We're only 2 weeks in, 14 days into this year. And it's still exciting. The new year's still kind of exciting. It's exciting, hopefully. Most of our new year's resolutions are probably still intact. Hopefully. And if not, it's only 14 days. So you can get right back on whatever wagon, right, that you need to be on. Get right back on whatever horse we fell off of, but we can do that. There's still hope, and I wanted to mention one this morning that my brother Pastor Les mentioned early in the year. How many of you know what this is, how many of you are doing this? Ooh, there's a couple. This is a Bible reading plan, okay? And if you got on this horse, there you go. Somebody were waving at me. If you got on this wagon, if you get on this horse, okay, and it's only 14 days. If you haven't been keeping up. My family is doing this together. This is the first time we've ever kind of done it as a group. Some of us have read through the Bible in a year separately and those kind of things, but it's been a real blessing for Shay and I and the kids to gather in the room and to read the four chapters, right, all together, and it's generated good discussion, and of course we've been able to pray over God's word. We don't have to do it this way. That's not what this is about. There are boxes to check, but it's not about checking boxes. But I would just encourage you, if you haven't, there's still some out there on that table. You're only 14 days off, and I would encourage you to get one of these and start today. Start on the 14th. Don't go back at the beginning and try to catch up because that's just going to be a lot. But go through, start today, and start reading. But here's some benefit of that, is if you're doing that, and you know other people that are doing that, one of the things that my kids and I and my wife get to do is we get to talk about, I know where they're at in Scripture, and I'm there too, and we get to talk over that. If you guys are doing that and we're on the same page, guess what? We kind of get to talk to each other about, hey, what'd you think of Genesis? What'd you think of Joseph and all that stuff? I'm going to mention some of that. It makes its way into our sermons. It makes its way into our thoughts, right? Pastor Les is already in Exodus. He's ahead of us, but that's all right. He was talking about what he was reading this morning, right? And so I would just encourage you, if you're not, and that was just a shameless plug for reading the Bible, but reading the Bible together with somebody else. Read it together. Let's get this word, the whole thing. It's a systematic way to just do that. It's not magic, but it is a good way. And so I would encourage you, if you didn't make that resolution, go ahead and make it. It's okay. And then just catch up on the Genesis as we go along. But start today. And so there's that. That makes this time exciting. It's also exciting because we have a new church here starting. And nobody is more excited about that than Joyce Groggs, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. This pray for Joyce. We love her and we're so thankful for her. I don't know if she's in the room. I'm not saying it just because she can hear me. Yeah, okay. And this is like the busiest time of her life for her, right? All the reports are coming in and all these things. But it's an exciting time. It is an exciting time. It's an exciting time because as a body, we're put together, right? And there are things that have gone on over the past year. There are things that are getting ready to happen in the next year and years. And this is an exciting time to take stock of those things. Some of those things are difficult, and some of those things make us sad maybe, but there are other things, boy, that are just, that are coming. And so I would encourage you, somebody encouraged you this morning a couple times, come to the business meeting that's coming up at the end of the month. And be a part of that. But we as a body have been places and we're going places because we're the body of Christ. Because he's leading us. The Lord is leading us. Our head is leading us. And it's also exciting because alongside all this morning, we're going to begin a new series of messages. A new series of messages. Ephesians, for me, was absolutely astounding. I don't know, and I don't make that up. I mean, That study through that book and going through those messages and just hearing the preaching and being a part of the preaching and studying of that was awesome and really has changed a lot of my thinking. And I will not soon forget, and I hope I never forget, the things that the Lord has taught through Ephesians. A lot of it about the body and what we have in Christ, right? It's all about that, but it starts out with that. What we have, and Pastor Les recapped that really well last week. What we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we are in him. How he has sealed us and bought us and made us. And then how we're supposed to walk. How do we even walk as a body, as Christians? And Brother Tyree, Pastor Tyree, preached through some of that. And then we finished up in six, and last week was phenomenal. That message on the armor of God, and that we are at war, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. But that was a phenomenal series, and we're just going to continue to talk about the church a little bit in this next series that we're beginning today, and it's going to be centered around those words of Jesus that I opened with, being a city on a hill. And that's what I just want us to think about this morning, okay? We're gonna think about that together, kind of meditate on what Jesus said. You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. Church, listen, at Faith Bible Fellowship, I know Talmadge is pretty flat, okay? But we're a city on a hill. We're a body of believers in one place, but we are the light of the world, and we're a city on a hill, and that has some profound implications for us. And so we're going to talk about that today, but then what this is going to kind of launch us into is we're going to draw a lot of our material over the next weeks from the pastoral epistles, okay? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We're going to kind of use those as a little bit of a framework, and we're going to pull some material through there. But we're going to talk about what does it mean to be the church today? What does it mean to be the church in 2024, Talmadge, Ohio, right here, right now? What does that mean for us today? What are the things that we need to be about? Last week, we heard that there are things coming against us. Anybody know that, right? There are things coming against us, individually, but as a church, there are things. And we need to understand these things. And my brother Aaron, when he was up here last week, I was like, like that's a lot of the stuff that he's covering in Sunday school class with the teens are some of the same kinds of things that we need to talk about from the word in this room. We got to talk about what we're doing with sexuality. We got to talk about what we're doing with LGBTQ, right? We got to talk about what we're doing with racism. We got to talk about what we do with false religions, such as, not even just false religions, the label, but false religions, such as, what are the false religions that we run into as Christians here today? And we need to know not only the right answers regarding those things, because I think we're pretty good at that. I think we know a lot of the right answers to almost all of those things. But what we also need to do is be able to engage the culture in those things. Not just enough to know that it's this or that or the other and label it and then be able to just be okay. You know, I know that. No, no, no. There are people that are dealing with these things. There are people that we know, that we meet, that are part of our families, our friends, our relatives, that are dealing with these very things. How do we do that? And so we're gonna use 1 Timothy start next week as our framework, but we're gonna talk about things like, can we trust our Bibles? Can we trust the Word of God? What do we do with some of these other things? What do we do with popular false teaching that is going on in and around us and so-called churches? And so it's about being the body. It's about being a city on a hill. because a city on a hill can't be hidden. And so we're going to try to answer some of the fundamental questions. Who are we? Why are we? And what do we do? Who are we as Faith Bible Fellowship, as Christians here in this place? Who are we? Why are we? And then what do we do? What do we do with those things? Who are we as his people? Why are we? Why did he make us that way? Who makes us what we are? And why did he do that? Why did he do that? What are we to do because those things are true? And so we're going to look at these things over the next weeks, and we're going to do some team preaching, and Pastor Tyree and I were talking about, and Pastor Les has talked about, there may be times when we need to have questions and answers, not in here on a Sunday morning, but we might need to go into a Sunday evening or an afternoon or something where we can sit down and talk over some of the things that either come up here or some other things that maybe need to come up. And so I believe that God is leading us to do this. I believe he wants us to have a firm grasp, not only on what the answers are, but why they are, and also what we can do to engage people that are caught up in these things. And so it can be tempting, right, to just say, you know what, the world is, you know where it's going, and you know what it's going in, you know that phrase, right? And people are too far gone, and you know what, I'm good, I don't need to deal with you. Well, that's just wrong, right? That's just wrong. And so we need to engage on those things. And so we need to be able to engage on those things. We are at war. And are we fighting for victory or from victory? We're fighting from victory, right? Praise the Lord. The Jesus Christ won that battle on the cross. All of our sin is dealt with. And he paid the penalty for sin. And that part is finished, right? And we don't have to worry. And we're going to talk about that in our relationship as the body here in a minute. But because we go out in victory, and because we go out with the armor of Jesus Christ and everything that we need, we're fighting from victory. We can be encouraged. We can be greatly encouraged. I hope you're encouraged this morning. Not just by being together and the worship and all those things, but just in general to know the truth that God is in control and that he has this under control. And that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried or anxious. We don't have to be tied up by all of the things that Satan wants to trip us up on. We are, and this is the first blank under your introduction, we are created people with a created purpose. We're created people for a created purpose. God has given us a purpose, and he will help us to fulfill that purpose. On the cover of your bulletins this morning is this passage, and this is from Peter's letter, and we talked about this in membership class this morning. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he said this, and we see this created people for a created purpose. He said, "You, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for his, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." Of all the ways that people could identify us, or that we might be able to identify ourselves, one that underlies all others is that we are God's people. We're God's people. Before we're women and men, before we're young and old, before we're married, single, before we're retired, before we have jobs, families, those kind, all the things that we might use to label ourselves, the very bottom of all that, the fundamental basis of all that is we are God's people in this world. He made us. Once we weren't his, but now he has made us his own possession. And then if his own possession, we hear that slave-master relationship again, don't we? Right, we are his possession by Christ's blood. He gave us new birth and made us into what we are, and we're his. And we just follow him. We follow our master. As obedient servants, as obedient slaves, we follow Jesus because he has made us his possession. We've received mercy, and we received it for a purpose. Peter wrote that after the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior. But even in the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, he let his people know who they were and what their purpose was going to be. He let them know, what they were and what their purpose was going to be. And so if you're already in Matthew, that's good because I'm not. I need to do that. Sorry about that. We start reading in Matthew the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 says this. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who are we as God's people? What are we as God's people? Who are we? What are we? And number one is, we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. And this is one of those Christian phrases that we got to slow down and look at. And as we do, we're going to see some really awesome things in just that phrase. We are, he said, you are the light of the world. The first verse that we read tells us that Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down. And who came to him when he went up on the mountain? Who came to him when he went up there? His disciples. His disciples came to him. And we don't know all of them that were there. We assume that the 12 were there, but there may have been lots and lots. There were probably lots and lots. There were also crowds. But his disciples came to him, and he began to speak to them. And they did. They were from all different backgrounds. They were from different towns. They had different lifestyles. They had different marital statuses. They had all of these things. But the one thing that they had in common was that they were following Jesus Christ. They were disciples of him. They were committed followers. The disciples were committed followers. The crowds, different story. But the disciples were committed followers of Jesus. He was the one that united them. And he was the one that began to teach them and to tell them, this is who you are. The one who made them, told them what they were created to be. He looked at a crowd of common people who were committed to following him, and he said, listen, you are the light of the world. You think about that for a moment. You are the light of the world. They were being infused with light from the divine truth, of the divine truth, simply because they were following Jesus. I'm going to say that again. They were being infused with the light of divine truth simply and only because they were following Jesus. What separated them from the crowds? What separated them from anybody else following anybody else? They were following him, and they were being infused with divine insight, divine light, because of who they were following. Not because of them. Not because they were united in any other way. And the next blank on your sheet, one thing that we should notice here is that the light is singular. The light is singular. Jesus didn't say to them, and he wouldn't say to us, he's not saying to us, you guys are a light of the world. You're a light. There's other people that have light. There are other people who have different ideas and different thoughts, and you guys are a light also. It's not what he said. He said, you are the light of the world. Can you hear the exclusivity of that statement? The light. You are the light of the world. Singular. One light. Martin Lloyd-Jones noted that this was hundreds of years after the people like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle had been around. They were philosophers that had been around hundreds of years studying and pontificating and writing and speaking about all kinds of high things and looking into all kinds of the stars and the heavens. All of those things, guess what? He didn't say they were the light of the world. He didn't even say that their students and the guys that were standing around, we read about them in our scriptures, the guys that were standing around learning all sorts of new things all the time and were just thirsting after religion and after all of this high-minded stuff. He didn't say that they were the light of the world. He knew all that was going on, and he looked at the common people who were following him, the ones that were committed to him, and he said, "You're the light of the world. You are the light, singular, of the world." He was saying, this world is in darkness, and you're the light, the exclusive light. Whenever people were dealing with the problems of the day, and they had all the problems that we have, they were dealing with everything that we're dealing with. You got relationship problems, they had relationship problems, right? You got work problems, they had work problems. They had problems with their kids, their parents, their grandparents. They had problems about what are we going to eat and where are we going to move and all of those things. They had all of those things going on, and people, of course, would stand around. You think we have problems like government problems and things? They had government problems, right? They had all kinds of injustice and things that they were dealing with, and the government of Rome, and all of that was going on too. And so when people would stand around and talk about the problems of the day and offer up all kinds of different things and solutions, and boy, this is the answer, or nobody knows the answer, and people were just getting angry and all the other things that were happening, guarantee that happened then. It happens today. Guess what? These guys were the only ones that had the light in any of that. In all of this back and forth, they were the light of the world. For us, this morning, cold day, new year, gathered here in this warm room, we are part of God's church if we're saved. And we are the light of the world. The light of the world. Because of who we're following, right? Because of Christ in us, because he has saved us, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but because he has saved us, and he is the source. And we see that all throughout Scripture, that very kind of thing play out. If you're in your Bible reading plan, we just finished Genesis, you read about Joseph, right? How did Joseph get all that knowledge? How did he know how to interpret dreams that nobody else could interpret? And how did he know how to make plans? And how did Daniel know how to do those things? Because they had the light of God in them. They were both quick to say, by the way, it's from God, not from me. They were the ones that were able to walk into the rooms of power and all of these things, and they were able to say truth, to say this is what is, right? And so we see that play out in the Old Testament. We see it play out in Esther's life also. And these Christians in the New Testament, they were the singular source of light in the world. Not only was it true that light wasn't coming from anywhere else, light was singular because, of course, Jesus is the source of the light. And we talked about that on Christmas Eve. I stood there and I lit that candle. And then if you were here, I wish you... So next year, by the way, come to Christmas Eve service if you haven't. But I think most of you are here now that I'm looking around. And we light our candles off the Christ candle, and we hold our candles up in the air in a dark room, and it's phenomenal. I love that. I almost thought about doing that this morning if I thought people's head wouldn't explode a little. As far as finding candles, and I don't even know how to do that. But it's an awesome thing to pass the light of Christ, to have the light. It's one light, not only because we're one people united behind him, but because he's the source. We don't have any light in us except from him, right? Jesus said in various places, but in John chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world." And yet when John was writing his gospel, he was able to say, guess what? Jesus is the light of the world, and the light still shines in the darkness. And the darkness hasn't overcome it. How does that light shine in the darkness if Jesus is in heaven? It shines through us. It shines through us. And that ought to do things for the way we think about how we engage the world. Because, hear me, Christian, please, be encouraged. We don't come with, well, I have some ideas. Right? This is what we think. This is kind of our teaching. This is kind of what I believe about abortion. This is kind of what I believe about drugs. This is kind of, we kind of teach this about greed and about pride and about what goes on. No. We have the authority of God's word, and we have Christ in us. And so hear me, and we're going to talk about this a lot, okay, over the next weeks. But it has to be tethered to this word, right? Okay? We can't say, well, I have Jesus, so I know what's going on, and I just get to go off by myself. It wasn't you are the lights of the world either, right? One light, Jesus Christ, unified, shining, right? But we have the truth. We have the answers that whether they know that they should be looking for them or not, we have in Christ. And so we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. It's singular. It's singular because it's the only light, and it's singular because its only source is Jesus. Next blank on your sheet. The light we see is strategic, and it's designed to be exposed. The light is strategic. It has a purpose, and its purpose is to be seen. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." Jesus said they'd be a city on a hill. He didn't say they'd be famous. He said they'd be different, right? They'd be conspicuous. They'd be outstanding, right? Well, what could these first followers of Christ expect? One thing they couldn't expect was to go on unnoticed. And I got to tell you, if we're Christians today here in this culture, in this time, in this place, we should have no hope of just kind of going unnoticed in the world. He made us light in order to shine, right? In order to shine. Notice it says a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The city was put there on the hill. They knew what they were doing when they built a city on a hill. How many of you have been to New York City? Yeah, okay, good. I love New York City. People think I'm crazy. My wife especially, she's not here. She's in Guatemala, but she thinks I'm crazy. But I love New York City. Anyone ever see it at night, for real? It's amazing. It is amazing. And when you're driving towards it, like if you're in New Jersey or walking toward it, and you're coming across, you know, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and all these things and whatever, if you've done that in the dark, especially on a cloud, all of a sudden over there you see, that's New York. Before you ever see a building or anything like it, you see this light, right, that is just coming off this city. That's what this city is like, this city that we're a part of. It can't be hidden. It can't be hidden, and it's not meant to be. It's not designed to be hidden. Why try? That's Jesus' point. That's like lighting a lamp and putting it under a blanket. Lighting a lamp and putting it under a basket, covering it up. We're not supposed to do that. Jesus wants our lives to be seen, because when they see us, hear me, they see him. When they see us, they see Jesus. That's how it ought to be. And if we're messing up the picture of Jesus, right? Got to say that, right? Because of our sin or this kind of thing or the things that we're doing outwardly or our attitudes or those kind of things. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but it does mean we're messing up the picture for people. They need to see a clear picture of Jesus in us, because they're seeing Jesus in us. We need to make sure that the light is shining. He wants our lives to be seen. The light is singular. The light is, because it's the only one in the world, the light is strategically placed to be seen. The next blank on your sheet is the light is active. It's an active light. In the same way, Jesus says, just like that city on a hill or a lamp on a stand, he says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. If we want to know what that looks like, we need only to look at Jesus' life, amen? If we want to know what a life, always, if we ever want to know what a life should look like, we just look at Christ. How did Christ walk in this? He said he's the light of the world. How did he walk in the world? How did he minister in the world? How did he shine in the world? And I thought of some things as I was thinking about that. Among the spiritually blind and dead people, which was everybody on the planet, by the way, when he got here, right? But among the spiritually blind and dead people who, in a sense, knew they were unholy, right? What was Jesus doing with those people? He was eating with them. He was drinking with them. He wasn't sinning with them. But his behavior toward them was completely different than the religious leaders of his day had been. He was in there with them such that people were like, why does your teacher hang out with those people? What on earth is going on with him? And people didn't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah because of his relationships with the untouchables. There are no untouchables for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, because that'd be me, right? That'd be all of us. But there are no untouchables with Jesus. Hear me this morning, if you're here in the room or if you're watching online and you feel like you're an untouchable, you're not. You're not. He hung out and ate with and touched people who were blind, people who were lepers, people who were prostitutes, people who were tax collectors and cheats. These are the people that he was touching. These are the people that he was with. They were close to him. And he was showing them the light of God the Father in his deeds. He was drawing people to God. And those were his good works toward them. To the spiritually blind and dead people, same spiritual status, who thought that they were holy and righteous, the scribes and the Pharisees, who prayed long prayers and who followed the law to the letter, Jesus called them sons of hell right to their faces in public. In public. Jesus was not overturning tables in brothels and in bars. Jesus was overturning tables in the temple. Because people, right, were trying to manipulate and coerce, and in the name of God, and that's the thing right there, they were doing it in the name of God. They were doing it in his house and in his name, and they were shutting people out, and they were causing division, and they were tithing like crazy. And they were praying long, and they were memorizing all the verses and all those things, but they weren't loving people, and they weren't pointing anybody to God. And Jesus was, that was his reaction to them. To the people who thought they were all right. And so the light of Christ is going to shine through our deeds. He's going to shine through our deeds. We got to be careful there, right? We have to follow, what do we say? We have to follow this book and the Holy Spirit. Right? But in order to be the light in the world, what we need to do is to be able to go to people, right, who are false teachers, right, who are teaching things that are not true or saying things that are not true. And this sounds like big and scary, and sometimes it is, actually. And Pastor Les, I love to hear him testify how he has gone to different rooms of people and heard people talk and just raise his hand and say, okay, well, what about this? In front of like 300 people or whatever. In my mind, that's how it is. I don't know how it looks. But that needs to be done, though. Right? And I would submit, and this is challenging to me, it's not even just the job of a pastor. We need to be church. This is why we're talking about being a city on a hill, Faith Bible Fellowship in Talmadge, Ohio in 2024. Let's be the light in the world and confront what needs confronted with the truth. Honestly and fairly, not being a jerk. We're not talking about, we're the light of the world. We're not the battering ram of the world, right? We're not the howitzer of the world, but we are the light of the world. And we have this book and we have the truth. And so maybe we just need to go to some people and just say, hey, can you sit down with me and talk through these kinds of things? I'll tell you where it's going to happen more often than that, although I think we're all called to do things like that when we have opportunity. But in our homes, in our church buildings, on the phone, when we hear our brothers and sisters or other people just saying things that are not in line, with this book, we've got to just come to the book. It's okay. Come to the book and let's get this straightened out. Amen? Amen. Let's just do that in the power of the Spirit and let's be the light of the world to each other, right? To those who are in our families. And we'll have ample, and I could name just examples that I had this week of I heard people you don't even know, kids saying, well, this is why I don't like my dad, you know? Blah, 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 to his friend. It's like, okay, but honor your father and mother, right? Like, we got to get that truth right there. There's something. I had some other people talking about baptism or something else, and it was a little bit, and I saw it just gently, you know, sat down and corrected them. That wasn't here. It was somewhere else, talking in a room like boys do. And so those are opportunities we have to be light, to tell the truth, and all truth matters. It does. It matters. And so these are the marks. These are the marks of a city on a hill. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount leading up to this point, he had told them, he had kind of outlined the contours of what this, will look like for people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. These are our lives that will shine with the light of Christ. Jesus gives more ways that our light will shine. When Christ makes us new and he lives in us, he shines through us. The world notices and sees him. Jesus says this in John 13, and we talked about this in membership class. Right soon after he washed the disciples' feet, he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Love for one another. When we serve each other in the church as Christians, when we truly love each other in our words and in our deeds, that's Jesus' light shining through us. That's Jesus' light, the practicing the one another statements. Jeff has had a burden and a heart, and Pastor Les too, and Pastor all of us, but I practice the one another statements. Love each other. The singular light of Jesus Christ inside each of us, and hear this please, should be our starting point for any conflict. We talked about that. I wanted to talk more, and I had to leave. I had to come in here, but I was like, oh, like this is right here in the message. How do we deal with conflict in the church? How do we deal with stuff we don't like? Why are we doing this? Why are they doing that? What about this? How do we deal with that kind of thing? How do I deal with you when you hurt me? How do you deal with me when I hurt you? Because that's going to happen. Let's just own that. We're a family. We're a church family. And that shouldn't happen on purpose. We should never try. But those kind of things are going to happen. How do we deal with things like that in the church? We can start with this very thing. We're the light of the world. I know that you're saved. If I know that you're saved, you know that I'm saved. If you know that I'm saved. And we're going to start there, right? On the basis of we have a common Father, and Jesus Christ is our brother, and we are the light of the world. And so this thing that I just noticed is not really in step with our Father's character. This thing that we can talk about that. We can engage on that. And that'll help our marriages. That'll help our relationship with our children, our relationships with each other. If we're Christians, if we start with that common knowledge that we are the light, we're both the light of the world. If there's anything obscuring that, it's not of our Father. And let's talk about this and move through it. And so how can we love each other at Faith Bible Fellowship? We can love each other like that. And may that light continue to shine through us. The light also shows up in our actions towards the world. And Peter's letter again, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The ultimate goal of our lives as Christians is that people would see Jesus in us and that they would give glory to the Lord. Amen? It's not that they would see us. I love when people come and I hear visitors talk about, man, this is a loving church. Man, you guys love each other. You love me. I had people shake my hand and talk to me. There's lots of people that say that, like people don't talk to me in other places, but here, praise the Lord. That's great, and we want to be known as a loving church only because, right, we want glory to go to our Father in heaven. Not because Faith Bible Fellowship is the greatest church on earth. It is, but that's because of Jesus, right? That's because of Jesus. If there's anything good going on in here, it's because of the Lord, amen? It's not because of us. It's because of him in us, right? And him through us. And Lord willing, I'm excited about 2024. Lord willing, we will grow and get stronger and stronger in these very things as a family, as a body this year. Being this city on a hill. Number two, what should we expect as the light? We heard about this last week. What should we expect as a city on a hill? Exposure. We already talked about that a little bit. A city on a hill is exposed to everyone's sight, which is great if everyone's happy. But it's a city on a hill is exposed to everybody's sight, even for those who are not happy. Not everybody is going to see our city on a hill and give glory to our Father in heaven, right? Jesus said this in John 3. He said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. When Jesus shines through us, he exposes and dispels darkness. And people who want to live under the cover of darkness, that's not comfortable for them. And we've probably all, if we're Christians, have that experience. Some of us have this experience in our very homes, where I know Jesus and this person that I love doesn't, or within the family. Those are some of the hardest things. Thank the Lord, I've not really had to deal with that on a very immediate level at all. But I know some of you are going through some things, and man, it is really difficult to have the light, to know the light, and to wish this person had the light, but to have this conflict that it's just uncomfortable when the light shows up and I want to live in darkness, right? But when Jesus shines through us, the light is going to go through us to those around us. And so when we're exposed to everyone's sight, we'll also be exposed to attack. That's the next blank on your sheet. As the light in the world, we must expect attack. We are at war, and Pastor Les preached on that last week. That's why we have God's armor. We don't have God's picnic baskets. We don't have God's all the things that we could name, right? We have God's armor because we're at war. Jesus was open with his followers about this pending attack. I love that they were standing, by the way, on the side of a hill when he said this. You guys are a city on a hill. And they were standing on a hill, far above everything else. And he had just said to them, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets like that before you. And so he told them, your light cannot be hidden. After that, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. By the way, you can't hide. By the way, you can't hide. Talking later to the apostles, he said in Matthew 10, he said, behold, I'm sending you as sheep out in the midst of what? Wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. He said, so be innocent as serpents and I'm sorry, be innocent. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Sheep among wolves. Sheep and wolves are totally different animals, amen? Right? Here come the sheep with their little tails and their little wool and their little round teeth and they're eating grass. And I just picture, a sheep trying not to be noticed among the wolves. Hope he doesn't notice I just eat grass. Hope he doesn't notice my ears don't stick up. Hope. How long do you think a sheep's going to last with a wolf without the wolf catching on? Not long, right? And that would be a really scary thing if Jesus hadn't said, and he said that to his apostles, but I believe that goes beyond to the disciples as well. But send us out as a shepherd among the wolves. We're right there with them. And so we should expect things. He said, beware of men. They're going to deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You're going to be dragged off before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious about what you're to speak or what you're to say. For you'll say what you'll be given what to say in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but your Father who's speaking through you. He says, brother will deliver brother over to death, a father his child, and children are going to rise against parents and be put to death. And have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next town. For I tell you, you will not, and this is why I think it goes beyond just the 12 apostles, you'll not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So our exposure as a city on a hill allows us to dispel things. It also allows things to come at us. There ain't nothing in the way. Here we are. Here we are as the light. And we heard just a few weeks ago in Ephesians 5 that we're not supposed to become partners with the world, partners with the sons of disobedience. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. And then this line, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, what? Expose them. That is our call to expose the darkness, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Just because they don't want to be exposed, just because they will attack us for exposing them, does not at all mean that we stop exposing the darkness, right? The world doesn't like this. The world doesn't want to hear this. But that is our call to do this. We never stop telling the truth as the church. We never, ever stop telling the truth. Our exposure as a city on a hill allows things to come at us, but it also allows things to come from us, and we'll get ready to close here in a little bit. Next blank on your sheet. We can expect attack. We can expect abundant fruitfulness also. We can expect abundant fruitfulness in all of this. It's not welcome to the Christian life. Here's your armor, and it's going to be just a war. It is. All of those things are true. We do have everything that we need. It is a battle, and we do stand firm, clothed with Christ and clothed in his armor. That is true, but we should also expect abundant fruitfulness. Jesus gave all disciples for all time, what did he give them? The Great Commission, right? And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And then what? Behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This war as sheep among wolves, this light and darkness, in the midst of all of that, more disciples are going to be made. And that's what we see in the New Testament. We see that right alongside, if you read through Acts, we see right alongside all of the persecution and the imprisonments and the beatings and them running around and hiding and all of these things. We also see that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved, brought from darkness into light because of their testimony, because of their ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even in the midst of the war, the battle, it's not just hunker down and protect and all of those things. We are protected. I was just reading this morning in prayer from Psalm 18. He is our shield. God is our shield. And so we can go forward in the victory that Jesus has promised, and he's the one that told us to make disciples. Of course, we're going to be able to do that. He wouldn't tell us and command us to do things that he's not going to equip us to do. And so we have to expect fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in the kingdom, for the kingdom of Jesus. More and more people follow Jesus in the New Testament, and more people turn to Christ in the book of Acts. And so, we go forward in the same way. We go forward with the same word. And we have prayer, as we heard last week. We have the armor and the one offensive piece of armor, or the one offensive thing that we have, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. It's the word, by the way, and this goes, I'm going to plug this Bible thing again. What that is it's God's word that is given to us in a specific time. It's not, I'm facing an attack, so let me get out my Bible and try to flip. It's, man, God brought that word to me right there when I needed that. Anybody ever have that happen to them? I hope you have that happen every single day, right? But especially in situations where it's difficult, or you need to encourage somebody, or God, somebody's asking me a question, how do I answer? God will bring the truth out, right? God will bring his word to us. That's that rhema. That's what that means. The key is what? It's got to be in there, right? That's why we've got to be people of this book, right? We've got to be people of this word. But we have that we take out the sword of the Spirit. We have that, and then it says praying at all times in the Spirit, and we can pray Scripture. A wonderful thing that comes out of the Navigators 2:7 series is it challenges us to say, look, when you read your Bible, and I was talking with people this week about this, and I. Can slip into this. I can do my quiet time, you know, I can have my Bible passage and all that stuff, and then I can go pray for a whole bunch of stuff that had nothing to do with whatever I was just reading at all. That shouldn't be, right? I should pray about what I just read. I should pray before I open my Bible, and we've been trying. I was so proud of, I was proud of my daughter last night, because the thing is, two of us are in Guatemala, right? And so I hope Shay and Harrison got their scripture reading done, but whatever, we'll check their boxes when they get home. And poor Jackson was out with the boys at Trail Life and whatever. Madeline and I were home last night, and Madeline came to me and said, hey, do you think this would probably be a good time for us to read our scriptures? You know? And then Madeline took the Bible, and sorry, I'm doing this to you right here, but Madeline took the Bible and she sat over on the couch, and then she prayed first. She kind of opened us with prayer about what we're going to read. And that was, and I thanked the Lord for that this morning. because that's how we need to approach Scripture, right? And God help us when we don't. God help us when it's like, oh man, how far behind am I? And I got to get this, you know, we got to be careful about that, right? But we can communicate with God over this book. And we need to do that, right? We have this prayer, and I'm going to share with you, and I just kind of just stuck this in here because it's been on my heart, and you've heard it if you've been coming to prayer meeting on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights too. Will you join me in praying for prodigals this year? Will you please join me in praying for families or people that we know that are attached to our families, who, especially ones who know the truth, right? We know that they have heard the gospel. And a lot of them have even professed Christ and are just not walking with him for whatever reason. And some of them never have maybe professed Christ, and we don't know if they're lost or if they're prodigals. Will you please join me? I started a list on my phone of names, and I'm going to keep adding to it as they come. Unfortunately, it gets long. But let's pray for the prodigals of this church. Let's pray for these ones that are estranged in families. Let's pray for families that they're not going anywhere else and they're not coming here. I'm not talking about people who have moved on and those other things, that they're in Bible preaching church is fine. But I'm talking about people who aren't, they just, where are they? Let's do more than just say, man, I wonder where so-and-so is. Let's pray for them, right? But let's pray in the Spirit. Let's pray using the Word. And let's see what the Lord might do this year in healing families and bringing people home where they need to be, bringing people walking with Jesus again. And so let's pray. Let's pray this year in the Spirit for these people. I don't know if it's the last blank. It's getting close. We can expect abundant fruitfulness. We can also expect authoritative faithfulness. Authoritative faithfulness. Here's the thing. Jesus is with us. Amen? Please hear that. I need that this morning. It's been a battle. Pastor Les, you know, prayed for us up here last night. So many of you prayed for us over here and all of these things last week. And we talked about a battle, and it was a battle this week. It was a battle this week for me, and I know for some others that we shared those things. Like, thank God he's with us. Jesus said, not only has all authority been given to me in heaven and on earth, but I will be with you to the very end of the age. I'm not leaving. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So in everything that we're dealing with and all of the things that are seemingly insurmountable and people who are too hard to reach and we don't know how we're going to do this and how are we actually going to engage the culture? How are we going to be a light in the darkness to Uncle so-and-so or to Cousin so-and-so or to my neighbor or to my boss, to my friend, my son, daughter? How am I going to do that? God's with you. Jesus Christ, if you're in him, he's with you. And all authority has been given to him. And so we can expect him to be with us. We can pray for him to save and to work in those hearts and to help us be this light, to shed the light of the divine truth in every single situation that we encounter. Number 3 on your sheet, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I've got a lot of scripture there, but I just want to mention a few things in these passages. What do we do as the light? We live and preach the gospel. We live and preach the gospel, and this is what we'll see as we go through the pastoral letters. It's centered on the gospel. The gospel is not just the entrance into salvation. It is the entrance into salvation. We can't get saved apart from the gospel. You can't be saved apart from believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, period, the end, right? We cannot be saved. But that is also everything else we ever do needs to be based in that. Needs to be because of the gospel. Because of the gospel is how I treat this person this way. Because all I have to do is think back. Boy, if that person's really hard to deal with and obnoxious and hurting me and I can't stand them and all that, all I should have to do is think about, wow, where did I come from? Where did my spiritual life come from? When I was super lovely and Jesus was just like, oh, I can't wait to save Jeremy. He was, but not because of me. Because I was just like that. Hurting him, wounding him, unholy, righteous, unrighteous, right? And so the gospel ought to dictate how I treat my difficult coworker. The gospel dictates how I treat my spouse, children, how we treat each other, how we treat non-believers, unbelievers, because we were all unbelievers once when Christ saved us. And so we live and we preach the gospel. We live and we preach the gospel. I have 1 Peter listed there. I'll just summarize a couple of things that are in that 1 Peter 4. All that whole chapter, by the way, speaks of living and preaching the gospel. But not joining with people in their sensuality, their passions, their drunkenness, their orgies, their drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Peter says they're surprised when we don't join in with them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign us. If we're avoiding these sinful things, if we are shunning sin, it ought to be because of the gospel, right? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It says, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And so we preach the gospel. Because they're going to give an account. It's not just about, well, I don't like that behavior. And I stay away from, you know, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do, you know, or boys. But it's not just about that, right? It's about one of these days they're going to have to stand before the judge of the universe. And so we go with the gospel. We don't do the sinning because of the gospel, but we also go to them with the gospel because of that very thing. I have 1 Corinthians chapter 1 listed there because Paul in that chapter says that the gospel that we preach, the word of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he asks, how has not God made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we're going to hit all those themes in the coming weeks. But. This message of the cross is just kind of folly to some people. We preach it anyway. We don't ever back off of our life-giving, saving message of the gospel. In our lives or in our speech. The gospel is what we've been given. And so we're light of the world. As Christians, we emanate the light of Jesus Christ. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he's shone into our hearts to give us the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're not simply bringing Jesus perspective or Christian ideas into conversations about real problems. We are bringing Jesus himself. If we have Christ in us, we are bringing Jesus himself into that situation with his word and his Holy Spirit. And we get to watch God work as we do that obediently. It's not us. Hear me if you think, I can't witness, I can't be an apologist, I can't do those things. It's not us. It's Jesus Christ in us according to his word and his spirit. We're the light of the world. We should have some expectations. Not everybody loves the light. There's going to be persecution. We are out there as sheep among wolves, out there with our funny ears and our funny tails and eating the wrong food and all that stuff, and they're going to notice. And I thought about our dear sister Rachel this week as I was thinking about her in college and having to deal with all of that nightmare that was. Anyway, to just recap very, very quickly, she was in a situation where you know the professor would even lead rants, unchristian, unholy rants about all different kinds of things, and the students would join in, and Rachel never joined in. Guess what? Eventually, why are you so quiet? And when she started to share her Christian perspective on things, that was when the floodgate opened for her, and she ended up leaving and going to graduate from a different place, right? Because she stood for Jesus, and the persecution came, right? But we're going to be attacked. Our shepherd was attacked. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? And yet he commanded us to go and make disciples in the midst of a dark world. Whatever cost to us, it doesn't cost us nearly as much as it cost him. And so we make disciples because we obey him. Right in the middle of the darkness is where ones will turn to Jesus. And so I had this phrase stuck in my head. We need to go on offense. We need to go on offense. I don't know that we're on defense, but I really sense that Faith Bible Fellowship 2024, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to his word, right, we need to go on offense. Right? We need to take this to the world. We need to take the gospel to the world. We need to live the gospel in the world, but we need to have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And so let's get ready to do that. Right? It takes prayer and preparation, right? But also, it just takes being yielded to the Holy Spirit, most especially, and grounded in his word, right? And so that's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is go through some things about what being a city on a hill in this culture looks like. Okay? Will you pray with me? Father God, we're thankful that you came as the light of the world. In you, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. And the darkness will never overcome it. And so, Lord, I ask that you would prepare us as a people, prepare us as your church for these days. Lord, you saved us right here, right now, for this time, for this purpose. And we're thankful, so thankful for your grace. Lord, I pray that as we deal with each other, that we would do so on the basis of your love, on the basis of what you have done for us and who you have made us to be and how you've transformed our lives. Lord, as we deal with the world, and some of us, the world lives right in our house. Lord, as we deal with the world, I pray that you would help us to do it in just the same way, recognizing, like we heard last week, that we don't struggle against flesh and blood. We're not struggling against people, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And you're with us. Thankful, Lord, to know about the abundant fruitfulness that we should expect and your faithful presence. Thank you that you're with us all the way to the end of the age. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Fill us with your word. Help us to go out and live these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.